All right, let's pray again. Lord, we thank you for those lyrics that we are to view our salvation in that way, just lost, blind, deaf, dumb, lame, before we're saved, incapable of doing anything pleasing to you, anything that might bring glory to your name. But we know when you sent Christ, because you're rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which you loved us, you sent your Son, redeemed us from the curse of sin, adopted us, gave us an eternal trajectory towards you. So we come to you and thank you only because of the blood of Christ shed for sinners. And Lord, as well, we thank you that no Christians are left in isolation. Isolation is actually a judgment according to how your people conducted themselves in the Old Testament and in the New within the church. So we thank you, Lord, that there is a body that we're called to live with, fellowship with, commune in the goodness and blessings of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us just to see the significance of that and your grace in our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we will eventually get back to Matthew 18 towards the end if you want to keep a little finger there or something to make a bookmark of it. But just some introductory remarks here just about church membership as we dive in. I'm convinced that you would be hard-pressed if you looked around the country at churches which esteem biblical preaching and biblical shepherding. I don't think you're going to find a significant number without an official membership process. I don't think you'll find it. Nevertheless, there has been a declining trend in church membership throughout the last several decades. Nine marks in the website there, they referred to a recent Gallup poll that had the headline entitled U.S. Church Membership Down Sharply in the Past Two Decades. And this report gave these stats here. While membership in a religious institution among U.S. adults hovered around 70%, U.S. adults, now they're again, these polls, they don't separate out certain segments that are under the umbrella of Christianity that should not be, but even still helpful just in terms of the stats here. So U.S. adults, 70% between 1938 and 1998, but it dropped from 70% to 52% between 1998 and 2018. So pretty good drop there. And this Gallup poll and the headline here, the article highlighted, even the Washington Post and the Huffington Post picked it up and noticed these downward trends. And then they break it down in segments. Just a couple more stats here. Millennials, who are millennials born 1980 to 2000, especially have been uninterested in committing. Surprise, surprise. So 42%. Of millennials belong to a religious institution. 68% traditionalists born before 1946. So you still have close to 70% of those in that age group. 57% belong officially to a religious institution. Baby boomers, 46 to 64. And then 54% of Generation Xers, that's 65 to 79. 54% in that category. 54%. So why this decline? It's clear, we're not surprised by these numbers. Why the decline in church membership? Well, I think for one, churches have abandoned it altogether. This is due to the fact that it's far more important for many churches just to get warm bodies in the seats than it is to actually ensure the church is comprised of believers. The church typically is thought of as a religiously entertaining place to gather. instead of a group of interconnected people unified by the Holy Spirit and transformed by the grace of Christ. That's a church. Secondly, related to that one, many Christians have become entirely disenchanted with the church membership. Why is that? Well, some have had really negative, harsh experiences, which cannot be denied, but others have just seen something with regards to this. Membership in some churches is based just purely on a profession of faith and semi-consistent church attendance. That's it. Profession of faith, semi-consistent church attendance, boom, church membership. But what's the point there then? In that case, church membership becomes meaningless. It is meaningless unless it's actually the verification of the Spirit's powerful work in bringing someone into union with Jesus Christ and the church. If church membership isn't that, then it is pointless. Of course, we'd be disenchanted then. And I think it's undeniable, lastly, a reason why the downward trend in church membership. It's undeniable that the spirit of the age has promoted selfishness and self-promotion, even among professing Christians, to such an extent that it's affected body life and church membership. How so? Well, there's just a tremendous lack of a desire to commit to a body or to commit to anything else for that matter. What if I commit? The thoughts go, right? What if I commit? I get stuck in something that's hard or doesn't satisfy me. Or what if something better is going to come along if I just wait? Rather than rush into something, I think the Lord's just calling me to be patient. I should probably just wait, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years just so I make sure that I'm not missing out on what the Lord really has for me. Such an interesting way to mask selfishness. In addition to that, in addition to viewing commitment like the plague, there's also severe aversion to accountability. Severe. This one can be summed up with these comments. You know what? I just don't want to be burdened and bothered by having to think about other people. And I certainly don't want other people poking around in my life and questioning things. I made it this far with very little input from others, and I'm doing pretty well, if I say so myself. I'm doing pretty well. We should find it very difficult to attribute those thoughts to a genuine Christian. Those who embrace those thoughts, I mean. Certainly we can be all tempted in these ways. But those who embrace those thoughts, we should find it very difficult to attribute those thoughts to a genuine Christian. And I'm certain we would all agree that the Bible calls all Christians and all churches to a much higher standard than those things I just mentioned. Before we dive in, though, to this biblical defense of church membership, I wanted to raise and answer this question. Why are we moving in this direction at this point in the life of Redeemer Bible Fellowship? Why are we doing that right now? Well, I mentioned earlier we are finishing up the church series, which was an attempt to systematically put forth what the New Testament teaches about the local church. So we're coming off the heels of a series specifically designed to explain it. In addition to that, we are over 3 years now into the existence of our church. 3 years, not an abundant amount of time, no doubt, but a sufficient amount of time to discover some things. To discover what? What the church believes, how the church operates, what to expect in the preaching, teaching, and shepherding. I just did a quick tally last week. There are well over 200 messages already on our website, and we've conducted over 10 Q&As with a wide open format. So a lot of downloading time that can be had to discover really what this church is about. Now, I have to throw a disclaimer out here. I have to throw something out. And I think that as we work through this topic, some may discover that membership, as it's defined this morning, may not be what some are seeking, as we're defining it here at this church. That's okay. No one can tell anyone it's God's will for someone to be a member at Redeemer Bible Fellowship. No one can say that. God's will. Heard from God. It's God's will. But nevertheless, here's something we can say. As membership is defined today, it is without a doubt God's will for you to be a member at some faithful church. A faithful church with a biblical gospel, biblically qualified leadership, and biblical accountability. That is certain. It is God's will for that. So I've been told by every pastor of a young church who's implemented membership that some will just say, you know what, this isn't lining up with what I'm looking for. And so that's okay. If someone says, you know what, this isn't best for my spiritual growth, but that means someone then is going to transition to a place that is defined how I just defined another faithful church, we can rejoice in that. If it's pursuing greater growth and it's a decision for that end, we can rejoice in that. We can glad to help in that process. But in the meantime, we're going to be incredibly patient in the membership process. No one who doesn't immediately move forward with the process is going to be asked to leave or kept from fellowship or something. No way. That's not what we're doing. Incredibly patient in this process. And truth be told, it's far better to take time and put forth effort to understand and really think about the implications of a commitment to membership. It's far better to do that than just to jump in while not understanding the significance. So, there's a lot of time that we can be patient with in this process. So here's where we're going this morning with the remainder of our time. We'll look at two essential elements of church membership. Two essential elements of church membership. Number one, the reasons for church membership. Number two, the components of church membership. Let's look at the first essential element, the reasons for church membership. Now, with regards to this topic, some might object right off the bat with something like this. Hey, I don't see church membership in the New Testament. I don't see this. Where is it? Now, what is meant by that statement is something very specific. What is meant by that statement is I can't find applications, I can't find attendance rosters mentioned in the New Testament. That's what's meant by that. Of course, you can't. And we'll talk about why in a second. But what is clearly contained within the teaching of the New Testament is this. Undeniable. There's a delineation of who is in the church and who is out of the church. Who is in and who is outside. So even at the outset, it just must be agreed upon that when the apostles refer to the church as the body of Christ or the household of God, probably about 90, 95% of the time, they're referring to something much more specific than the universal church, which is what? All the believers throughout the globe alive at that time. Whenever someone's saying the word church, and they mean universal church, all the believers around the globe alive at that time. That's the universal church. When you're reading things about the church, teachings about the church, typically it's far more specific than that. There are certain passages which talk about that, but most of them talk about a local assembly of believers. And just think about it. If they weren't referring to some local organized assembly of believers under a particular leadership structure, think about the ramifications of the instruction that they're giving the people. They're nonsensical and highly impractical then. Think about it. How am I going to meet with others consistently or constantly use my gifts to edify those who live thousands of miles away from me? I can't do that. The commands themselves imply that there's some sort of local established assembly. Here's another example, just a specific example, I should say, of a verse that talks about the in and the out. The Apostle John makes the following assessment, and he's clearly using some guidelines about membership in the church. Clearly, 1 John 2:19, don't turn there. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. How do you know that, John? Because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So the question is, at what point did they become classified as not of us? At what point? When they missed one Lord's Day service? Maybe 1 month of absences. How'd they know? When did they make that call? They're not of us anymore. The text does not say. But regardless of our guess on how the standard was used, it's clear to John, and it's clear to those who hear, who have ears to hear, that there is a difference between those who are of us and not of us. I'll talk more about that in a second. Here's one more example that requires some guidelines of membership in the church, and that's Paul's instruction to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5. If you want to glance there, that'd be great. I'm going to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and following. Again, another verse that demands some sort of guidelines for who's in the church. Some sort. 1 Corinthians 5, 9, probably a familiar text. It's actually the implementation of Matthew 18, the text we read during scripture reading. 5:9, 1 Corinthians. I wrote to you, Paul did, you Corinthians, in my letter, previous letter. So again, this tells us that there was a 1 Corinthians before 1 Corinthians. Okay? We don't have number 1 and number 3. We have 2 and 4. A little tidbit information there, just so you can kind of keep context when you're reading 1 and 2 Corinthians. So I wrote to you in my first letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Verse 10, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. I'm not telling you to quit associating with any sinner who's outside the church in the world. Then you couldn't live in the world. You'd have to go live somewhere other than the world. You'd have to go out of the world to live. That can't happen. Verse 11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such one. And we talked about this, just a brief comment. This is not necessarily meeting somebody at Wendy's or having somebody over for Thanksgiving dinner. This is when they eat in Corinth, as we're going to talk about next week, Lord willing, Lord's Supper included. Every time they gather, every time they eat together, Lord's Supper. So there's a lot of significance in them gathering to eat together, okay? Just a comment about that. Verse 12, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? There's our language again we're looking for. Outsiders, outside what? The church, non-brothers. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God will judge those outside. Purge the evil person from among you, among the church, among the brothers, among those in. So again, the concept of church membership is absolutely biblical, even if perhaps someone doesn't agree with the modern evangelical implementation of it. But even still, I don't think there's any way anyone can prove membership applications and rosters are contrary to any biblical principles. They're not inherently evil or contrary to principles. I think the process itself is actually highly beneficial for both leaders and those who participate. How so? Well, it's beneficial for leaders to know how to shepherd someone and ultimately who that leader or leaders are accountable for. How do they know? We're going to read that verse towards the end, Hebrews 13, 17. It's also beneficial for those who participate because how could it not be encouraging to talk about God's grace in one's life, how to pursue greater faithfulness to God, and how to be more useful to the body of Christ? How could that not be a helpful exercise? Of course, it always will be. Now, besides those inherent benefits of church membership, it's just undeniable that the modern dynamics of 21st century American Christianity demand implementations of certain biblical principles that were not necessary for the early church of the New Testament to implement. There are certain biblical principles that demand different implementations today than of the New Testament times. What are some of those examples? First of all, what are the differences in dynamics? Well, in most church contexts in the New Testament, what do we see? Most of them, not all of them, most of them, leaving the church was what? Equivalent to leaving Christianity. How so? There wasn't a church on every corner in the New Testament times. That's why you see them, right? To the church at Ephesus and all the ones in Revelation, all the rest of them. Doesn't mean they weren't maybe small groups of people meeting in certain times, but they viewed it as one church, one gathering in the town, typically. It wasn't a church in every corner for people to just shop around to find what fits best their preferences. They didn't have that. That's not a dynamic that's present in the New Testament. I think that's why John is able to write what I quoted earlier. What was that? They knew those who left the gathering of the body of Christ were never Christians to begin with. How did they know that? Because Christians always gather with other Christians. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He draws somebody to the body, unifies somebody to the body, the real body. That's the Spirit's work. Undeniable. Every time. Obviously, things are much different in our day and time. We have no basis to necessarily make that blanket comment like John does. We have no basis to say that just because somebody switches a church that they're an unbeliever. No. Depends. If they go to a cult, they might be an unbeliever. Probably are. But people can switch churches to faithful churches all the time in our context, and we don't say that comment John made. It wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be accurate. So you can see the difference in dynamic right there. And again, this difference, how did this happen? And it just lies largely in the fact that the American church makes its primary mission to attract unbelievers. That's the primary mission. Read purpose statements. Read mission statements. It's always about that. And so what has happened? It's caused the number of gatherings to exponentially grow. That's what it's caused to do. How did that happen? Because they're trying to keep up with the ever-changing and ever-expanding desires of unbelievers. Ever-changing, ever-expanding. And of course, one of those desires is what? Not to commit to anything. That's a great desire of the world. I don't want to commit to anything. So many churches have catered to that desire by eliminating any type of membership process. Why? To not offend and lose people. That's why. So this has led to countless unbelievers being deceived into thinking they are believers because they consistently attend a church service that is specifically designed to attract unbelievers in the first place. Think about that. That is ironic. So formalized membership is a helpful process that assists in separating believers from unbelievers. And it is an incredible means of grace in one's life. This also means that no church should knowingly accept an unbeliever into church membership, even though that same person may have been accepted as part of the body in previous churches, whether or not that church had membership process or not. Didn't matter. No church should knowingly do that. That's not what the church is. So there's just one example of how our modern dynamics differ from New Testament dynamics. And it's related to this next one, and that is the prevalence of people who've been baptized prematurely. The number and prevalence of people who've been baptized prematurely. We talked all last week about an entire message on the significance of baptism. Union with Jesus Christ. Union with the local body. It is nothing less than that. Nothing. But that's not even the understanding that's presented most times. Perhaps some were baptized as an infant or even as an older child and discovered later on they were not saved at the time that they got baptized because as soon as their faith was tested on their own, maybe in the high school or college years, it was found to be a false faith. Nothing there. First test, boom, fall flat on your face. Apart from parents' wings or somebody else. This is due to another problem, and that's how baptism is disconnected from church membership often. That's what we made the case last time. Every person baptized that should go unto church membership. It should be on the path to church membership. There's no reason to baptize unless someone's being added into the church. We've said that multiple times now. Again, that baptism is the physical representation of one's inclusion into Christ and into the body of Christ. So ultimately, the modern evangelical implementation of church membership, it's a necessary tool. It's a necessary tool. It'll help shepherds help sheep become more faithful Christians. And that being said, we've already mentioned church membership has gotten a really bad rap in our modern times, largely because it's like it's some endangered species or something. And it certainly isn't a popular concept. It's not popular to talk about this topic. Not popular. But the reason many churches, again, have abandoned membership is because those churches have abandoned biblical shepherding as well. All that is motive. All that's the driving force of everything is filling seats, collecting the offering. Oftentimes, all the time, oftentimes. And you have the other end of the spectrum. Other churches have implemented membership, but they use it like every other aspect of their ministry as a quest to micromanage and control people's lives. It's like a dictatorship or something. It's sick. But faithful churches have no desire to minimize shepherding nor to control the lives of the sheep. Faithful churches must depend on the power of God through the Word of God as the Spirit works. The leaders of faithful churches do have an overwhelming desire and burden. Overwhelming desire and burden to shepherd the souls that have been entrusted to them. Here are some passages that present this reality. I mentioned it earlier, Hebrews 13:17. Just jot these down. Obey your leaders and submit to them because they are keeping watch over your souls. How are they doing that? As those who will have to give an account. The text actually doesn't say who they're giving an account to. It's implied. It's implied. It's God. It's God's church, purchased with Christ's blood. Obviously, you give an account to the one who owns the church, God. Leaders will give an account for the souls under them. 1 Peter 5:1 and following. 1 Peter 5:1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, Peter says, in witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So you can't just jump right into the instruction. He has to say, hey, we're on some level playing field here, except for a witness of the sufferings of Christ, of course. But I'm a partaker with you. Verse 2, here's the command. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Being examples. So this accountability that's put forth in these texts, it demands a question. If there isn't a more formal process put in place, how do leaders know who is in the church and who is out of the church? Well, some might answer the question this way. Well, what about regular, consistent attendance? Okay, fair question. How do we define it? What's regular and consistent? 4 times a month on Sundays and all the midweek gatherings? Is that regular? How about 3 times a month on Sundays, most of the midweek gatherings? Here we can come up with some sort of formulas and stuff. Get some spreadsheets going. Even if we could land, think about it, if we could land on a number, on a percentage or something, what happens then when a person, couple, or family fails to hit the standard? Maybe in a month. Maybe fails to hit it in 2 to 3 months or a year, just fail to hit it for the whole year. Are they not in the church anymore? Is it automatically out of the church? How does that work? There's just a lot of ambiguity in that. It seems like the membership process clears some of that up. And it's helpful, again, for both leaders, shepherds, and the sheep. So here, I just want to combine just a few of the most relevant, as we close out the reasons here, the first essential element of church membership. Here's just combining a few of these principles together into a summary statement. Here it is. When someone is a member in a church, that person has committed to serve that particular group of believers. Not the exclusion of everyone else, just there's a primary focus, not an exclusive focus. The person is committed to serve that particular group of believers, committed to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ by consistently feeding on the preaching, teaching that is provided, and committed to be accountable to a leader or leaders. Those three things there. Committed to serve that particular group, committed to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, committed to be accountable to a leader or leaders. That's a good summary of church membership. So it's a tool, ultimately. It helps verify those things. It helps enhance those things that we just mentioned. So those are some of the reasons for church membership. Let's look at the components of church membership. What's this look like? So let's ask this question. What will be required of a church member at Redeemer Bible Fellowship? What will be required? Well, there's two ways to answer that. Two ways. What is required to become a church member? What is required to become a church member? Well, first, you have been given a new heart and been made a new creation by God, aka born again. You're demonstrating evidence then of being brought out of spiritual death and into spiritual life. That's the first one. Secondly, you can articulate an accurate gospel, which clearly demonstrates that you are trusting in what the Bible teaches that you should trust in. You've also obeyed the Lord Jesus by participating in baptism after you became a believer as a testimony to his transformation in your life and your association with him. Next, you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as you're becoming more like him. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You're becoming more like Christ. Here's a more specific one for our church. You've listened to every message in the church series. Of course, that being in person counts. Doesn't mean you have to go listen to them again if you were here. But I know some of you do an amazing job of keeping up on just the messages if you happen to miss things. Others, if you need kind of help, we try to take attendance each time. If you need help kind of seeing those dates of when you're absent, we probably can help you out with that. But there's actually, I think there's going to be a total after next week. I may be one off, but it's going to be around 17 messages. And again, if you were here, then you've already listened to them. But there may be a few that you missed or something like that. So you've listened to every message. You have substantial agreement with what was taught in those messages. And then I am adding two others, but again, I think a lot of you were here for these. Those two texts I read earlier, actually I didn't read Hebrews 10 yet, I read that at the end, but Hebrews 10 was preached by a guest preacher here, Pastor Matt Stanchek, and then 1 Peter 5 was preached also by a guest preacher, Pastor Darren Roberts. Those belong in a church series, absolutely, those texts. I wasn't going to re-preach the text. They were done beautifully here in our congregation. So I'm adding those to the church series, okay? So again, if you were here, you heard those. You heard those, and you can just click church series and you get the list on the website of what's included in that. So you've listened to those messages. Typically what happens is churches do like a Sunday afternoon, just kind of teaching 4 weeks or something like that. I'm not going to do that on the heels of a church series. I just would summarize those things in just smaller form. And so we're just going to use that as those teachings there. Next is a membership application. And I'm going to go over just a few of the categories on there. Just a word on the application and just membership. There's not really family or even married couple memberships. Okay, we don't really have that. So the interview, and we'll talk about that in a second, the pastoral interview, membership interview, that can, of course, entail both spouses, but each person who wants to be a member needs to fill out an application, okay, individually. Why is that? Well, each individual will be responsible to be faithful to the Lord in the church, and each individual will stand before the Lord on that great day, each individual. So that's why. So individual applications. Here's what's on the application, just very quick summary form. Testimony of conversion. These are all things you probably expect. Testimony of conversion, just a brief synopsis of one's before and after life, before Christ saved you, after Christ saved you. Understanding of the gospel, checkmark baptized as a believer, just a short little history of church affiliation, spiritual disciplines, how do you engage in spiritual disciplines, spiritual gifts, how do you engage in using your spiritual gifts, doctrinal agreement. That doesn't mean you have to sign off on every single jot and tittle on the doctrinal statement. It just means that you have substantial agreement and that if there's any significant areas that you can just articulate that, and that's fine. That's fine. We can talk about that. You don't have to have 100% every single thing doctrinal agreement to be a member of this church. That's not what's required. To have substantial agreement to it. Church series sign off that you've listened to that. You have substantial agreement to what is taught in church series. And just any shepherding considerations. Hey, this would be just a great area in my life. I'd love just some direction in or just some teaching or something like that. That's just on there as well. After the application, there'll be a membership interview. Basically, we just go over the answers on the application. That's what that interview consists of. Lastly, stand before the congregation. They'll be set apart just one Sunday upcoming here. Stand before the congregation, publicly declare your commitment, and that commitment is on the application. It's actually the last page. You'll see a whole commitment page, and basically it'll be that kind of wording on that Sunday where you'll publicly declare, I commit to these things. All right, so that's what it takes to become. What is required once one is a church member at Redeemer Bible Fellowship? The simple answer is nothing more than is required of any Christian. Nothing more than is required of any Christian. Now, we might be surprised by that statement. And I think the surprise exposes just misconceptions about church membership. I think many of those misconceptions could be based on past negative experiences with church membership or maybe just flat out ignorance, just being untaught about church membership. Because many think there are these requirements for a Christian that are commanded in the New Testament, and then there's these other exponentially larger requirements for church members that are somewhere found in church bylaws and not in the New Testament. That's the common perception about church membership. I don't know what those exponentially larger lists, I don't know where you get those. It's just calling, remember we've said this from day one of the church series, it's calling a Christian to be a Christian. That's what church membership is. Think about just some of these requirements, if you want to call them this. Is a church member required to give resources to the church sacrificially and gladly? Yes. So is every Christian called to do so. Here's another one. Is a church member required to meet with the church every Lord's Day, unless there's some sort of sickness which would cause somebody to miss anything else in their life, family emergency, highly significant event, birth or death in the family, planned trip out of town, required shift in one's profession, someone required to meet, apart from those things? Yes. Church members required to be faithful in attendance. So is it every Christian. Every Christian is required to do so. You can see the list just goes on and on and on, even using one's gifts to serve the body. Yes, a church member is required. So is every Christian, as we saw. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. So all that being said, here are some great benefits of church membership. First of all, while no one will be excluded from spiritual and tangible care, members will receive priority with regards to the time and resources of the church and church leadership. That'll certainly be the case. Secondly, although this church will always be elder-led, the church leadership will certainly pursue input and affirmation from the members of the church with regards to decisions affecting the church at large. Receive input, affirmation, absolutely, from the members. And lastly, we're going to camp out on this one a little bit for the rest of our time here. A massive benefit of church membership is biblical accountability. You just think throughout all of Scripture, biblical accountability is put forth as a necessary and incredible privilege in our lives. It's a necessary and incredible privilege in our lives. Therefore, what's happening here? What's happening? If we are cutting ourselves off from God's grace, if we cut ourselves off from biblical accountability, cutting ourselves off from God's grace. Absolutely. I am certain that the man we talked about, 1 Corinthians 5, we read about, who was removed from the church, I'm certain he became eternally grateful to the church because he was awakened from his deadly slumber due to the implementation of that discipline process. It's telling him, hey, your life, we don't think you're actually part of the church. We don't think you are in Christ. We asked you not to come anymore if you're going to continue to live in this sexual sin. 2 Corinthians tells us that he repented in the process, because of the process. If he would have been allowed to stay, what would have happened to this man? He would have remained in the deceptive clutches of Satan and been shocked on Judgment Day. He didn't cut himself off from God's grace, and the church didn't refuse to implement the means of grace in a person's life either. In addition to that specific example in 1 Corinthians 5, I said it was based on Jesus' instruction in Matthew 18. That's really the foundational teaching. You can turn there if you made a bookmark there. Matthew 18, just a couple of comments about this. The exchange described in verse 15, that starts it off there. That little exchange. If your brother sins against you, it's one of those kind of statements. If and when. If and when your brother sins against you almost. We know it's going to happen. You put sinners around sinners, you're going to have some sin. You're going to have some sin. That happens in marriage, happens in parenting. You get sinners around sinners. Sin is coming out. Verse 15 should be happening constantly in the church. Constantly. And if anyone desires to please Christ in every aspect, that desire should also entail being on the receiving end of verse 15, if he or she is caught in a sin. If we desire to please Christ, this is part of it, this kind of accountability. You should want, hey, tell me what you see. If you see something, tell me about it. That should be the desire of a Christian who wants to grow. Now, I'm not going to go over these piece by piece. We've done that. But even this last step in verse 17, the last step that we saw in 1 Corinthians 5, last step's reserved for blatant, unrepentant lifestyle sins which directly impact the purity of the church. Massive lifestyle sins. Not asking questions about doctrine or about decisions of the church. That's not this. This is a blatant, anybody can look on and say, wow, that is a lifestyle of sin that person is living in. That's this step. Even when it gets there, it's a gracious provision of the Lord to protect the people of the church. Even when it gets there, and it's a means of grace in someone's life if the Lord would move in that way. Just like he did, 1 Corinthians 5. And I just think about this in regards to how many families have neglected church membership. I'm saying just even a consistent attendance, just wanting to live the free life, unbound for any type of commitment, unbound. And then they've been torn apart and left helplessly fending for themselves in the aftermath of adultery and divorce. There are many like that that happens. All because, hey, I don't want this accountability. Well, there are going to be massive issues you'll be isolated in. And then, by God's grace, some come limping into the church at that point. And then they can receive help. But there's a lot of ground to be made up at that point. So you just think about this. How could a Christian who desires to please and honor Christ in all things not want shepherding, not want accountability, not want admonishment? Sure, it's hard to hear. Sure, it can be painful. That's all part of it, right? I know when it's most painful, that's when somebody's hitting a lofty view of myself. That's when I know it's when it's most painful, that's the case. Ooh, he just hit something that I've been worshiping in myself. And we know there's going to be false accusations, all sorts of stuff. Of course, you got sinners involved in the process, so just expect it. Yeah, people will say things, yeah, may not be entirely accurate. I've just always appreciated those who've said this. Well, if they could see the real story of my heart, they'd have a million true things to say, even if they got one wrong. That's just a great thing to remember. So we don't want to live free from admonishment. That's free from growth, is what that is. I remember just within a small group of friends in seminary, we told each other, if anyone sees something that we're doing or teaching that's not according to the way of Christ, just would you just come to my town and come to my front door and just give me a spiritual slap in the face, please? Would you just come and do that? Please? I don't want to dishonor Christ. I don't want to ruin my soul and ruin others' souls. So we got to desire and have people around us that will love us enough to do that. That's what we need. Along those lines, I'm just going to do a quick sampling as we draw near to a close here. Quick sampling of Proverbs, just to discover how the Bible refers to one who does not pursue and or accept accountability. That's why I'm going to these Proverbs. How does the Bible classify somebody who does not pursue and or accept accountability? Just from the Proverbs, and I had to cut a bunch of them, many more. Right off the bat, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And you probably won't be able to keep up as I read them because I'm skipping all over the place, but you can jot them down if you'd like. 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is a fool. 12:15, verse 15, chapter 12. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:13. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. 3 more. 17:24. The discerning sets his face towards wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. It's a great one. There's unlimited destinations for one's eyes as a distraction from biblical accountability. It's just to the ends of the earth. 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Last one, 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Delivered. How can we summarize these? It's very simple. The one who does not invite correction and accountability is a fool. He's a fool, according to Proverbs. Keep in mind, a fool can be successful in this world, can even gain the esteem of many, but a fool has no spiritual insight. A fool is at best a toddler in the spiritual realm, at best. But you might be asking, we've kind of gone off on a little slight tangent here. You might be asking, what does it have to do with the church? What does it have to do with living as a Christian? Well, we need to understand something. We've seen this in our church series. We've seen this in the series, sub-series on body life. Accountability and admonishment does not only come from leaders. It comes from the body at large. And in fact, we all have an obligation to one another to be growing in such a way that we can help others become more faithful. We all have an obligation in that way. How else could we fulfill the following New Testament commands? Again, I'm going to blitz a few here. How else can we fulfill this? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He's not talking to pastors there. That's coming up in next books. 2 Timothy and Titus. This whole church, let the word of God dwell in you richly so that you can do those things. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. The church in Thessalonica was full of the word of God. They had received it as if it was from God with much joy and much affliction even. And there was the effect. They were encouraging and building one another up. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Well, how do we get around that? But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. And lastly, Hebrews 10:24. Again, there's a whole message on our website on this one. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works given to the church at large, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what's the takeaway? Well, the clear takeaway is that we not only have an obligation to sit under the word when it's delivered by those whom God has raised up, we have that obligation. We also have an obligation to exhort and encourage others with the truths that we're hearing and then we're living out by faith. That's where the power of exhortation comes from. A faithful message and a faithful life. Not a perfect life, a faithful life. Well, how do we do that? Well, I'll remind us of our summary statement. We can be properly equipped when we've committed to serve a particular group of believers, committed to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ by consistently feeding on preaching and teaching, and committed to be accountable to a leader or leaders. That's how we grow to that level. And again, all that is verified and enhanced through church membership. So, looking forward to tonight. We have a Q&A. Looking forward to questions and comments on this topic. We set it like that on purpose, so we'd have a Q&A the night of membership. Typically, there's the most questions on that topic. Wide open for any questions, as always, but happy to discuss anything along these lines. I'm really looking forward, though, to the way the Lord will work in one way or another through this process. Really looking forward to that. And throughout it all, here's what we can know. We can always go back to this. The Lord Jesus Christ is building his church, and he will get glory through the members of the church. He will get it. He is building his church. He's bought the church. And so we can be confident of that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again just for the examples of how the church members related to each other, just in the New Testament, just how they're completely set apart from the world. Of course, they had jobs. Of course, they had neighbors. Of course, they had things in their lives that weren't strictly reading your word, praying, and going to church. And yet, Lord, they lived entirely different lives. They lived life together, and they were set apart. They were set out from the world. They stood out. So, Lord, we just want to seriously consider the significance of these truths and just what that means and just what you call all Christians to. Lord, we don't want to go beyond that, but we certainly want to live up to it. So, Lord, we know we need grace. We know we need spiritual insight, a true knowledge of Jesus Christ and his truth. And Lord, we know the Great Commission is all based on discipleship, teaching all that you have commanded. And so, Lord, we know we are responsible for that. And we just pray that we would be found faithful. So help us just continue to look to you and your purposes, your power and grace in your church during this process. And just we would love and desire to see ways that you will get glory. So we thank you again for your truth, for the church. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, let's stand and sing. And we're going to sing just a song with just